Oh, yes, he does. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, it's good to be behind the pulpit tonight. Now, I have not preached in a month. That is here. Sometimes in my prayers I preach. Someone recently asked me, you know, how do I study? I said, well, I usually preach to the Lord what I feel that God has given to me. And if it doesn't sound right or doesn't turn out right, I usually abandon the subject and go to a different one. So I can tell you that I have actually preached this message several times, sitting down in a chair. I do appreciate all of your prayers. I just been having this chronic back problem now for a long time, actually. A lot of people are praying. I saw Brother Wayne Huntley. We were doing a camp meeting out in Montana. Actually, it was in Wyoming, Rocky Mountain District. He said, when are you going to get sick again, Brother Grant? I said, what are you talking about? He said, we haven't had special prayer requests for you for some time. And somebody asked me, said, what is the single most important reason why you're having revival? And he said, I told him, Brother John Grant. And I said, why are you saying that? He said, man, we pray for so much for you. You keep us prayed up, and we having a revival just praying for Brother Grant. No, he's well, and we're not having much revival. Of course, he's a good friend of mine. I hope he was teasing. Praise God. I told you this morning that I was going to talk about something very important. I'm titling this message tonight, Giving Praise to God in a Hostile Environment. Now, I'm kind of handicapped because I don't have that camera back there, projector. It's only back here. This one's been broke for a while. We're going to have to get it fixed. Because my type of preaching and teaching to me is all the same. Just sometimes I get a little faster and a little louder. But for the most part, I like for it to sink in. People understand what I'm saying. And I need that back camera. So whoever's in charge of it, let's get her fixed. I just had to put that in, you know. I remember telling someone that several years ago. I said, you need to get her fixed. They said, oh, it takes so long. I said, so you think it gets sooner if you wait? Praise God. So, from Romans, the first chapter, first three chapters of Romans are just very interesting chapters. Romans 1 talks about the apostasy of the Gentiles. Romans 2 talks about God and how he deals with people. And then Romans 3 declares that we are all sinners. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. But this Romans 1 not only describes our day, but it's actually talking about our day. So when you read Romans 1, this is the day that we live in. So I start reading verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they knew the truth, but in unrighteous vessels, people who really didn't live it. Boy, there's a danger in being a hypocrite, you know? Because what happens is if you practice hypocrisy, even though it might be in just a small degree, you become so accustomed to being dishonest that after a while you don't think anything about it. Just think nothing about it. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now I'll have you to be seated, and I'll continue to go on down through here. But even though I call this giving praise to God in a hostile environment, I make no attempt tonight to define praise. I think Pastor Roy has done a remarkable job doing that in the last few services. I just believe that this is a true description of our day. It's talking about our day. It talks about the apostasy, and apostasy of the Gentiles means totally just falling away. Do you know how close we are to a total godless society? We're much, much closer than what you might think, you know. Much closer. Now, I'm gonna make some statements tonight, which I talked to you a little bit about this morning, just in announcing what I was going to do. It is important that Christians, regardless of what they oppose, that they have a good attitude. I've seen Christians get, really, really, really ugly and unchristian. I guess we could say an example of that. There's some people that oppose abortion and got such an ugly attitude that they bombed abortion clinics. In other words, we oppose doctors killing unborn babies. So what we're going to do, we're going to kill the doctor, the mom, and the unborn baby. Isn't that something? That's because your attitude gets twisted. There's one thing that you have to understand. You know, Jesus taught us to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. He said, I send you as sheep among wolves. And one thing that's hard for some people to get straight, and that is that they must oppose sin and at the same time love the sinner. See, the key is love the sinner. So you may oppose something, but never to the point that you begin to hate people and your spirit's ugly. You know, you're ready to take off limbs and knock noses off of faces. And, you know, remember back in East Texas, my pastor was preaching a street service down in Nacogdoches, Texas, and he had a cousin of his that attended his service, and his cousin, he was committed, but not 100%. So when Pastor Fuller got up to preach, a couple of people got out, way out on the periphery, and they began to mock Brother Fuller. And I'm telling you, brother's name was Clarence. Clarence, man, he turned red in the face and he went out there and I'm telling you, he just waded in with both fists. And so they had to call the cops and get the cops out there and said, "What's going on?" "We're just having a church service." Boy, it sounds exciting, doesn't it? So we must learn, however, how to hate the sin and yet love the sinner. That's important. And so I'm going to be talking tonight about some things that I find in this chapter that I feel I need to address, because we've got so many young people that this whole gay issue, homosexual issue, has been pushed down everybody's throat. It's just a bad, bad thing. It's a blight to our human race. But you see, here's what happens. You see, when things that are contrary to what we normally hear and what we normally don't believe, if you continue to hear it and it becomes familiar and commonplace, then skepticism is removed and you begin to accept it. I feel for our little children, because I know they're not in here tonight, but I think you parents, you have a real challenge to teach your children what is right, at the same time teach them to love and respect people. You know, the thing about America, you have to understand that you may have a right, but that doesn't mean you're right when you do it. That's what democracy does. So you may have a right, but you might not be right when you do it. And you don't want this whole perversion issue to become commonplace to your little children. Yet at the same time, when you teach them, they have to go to school to rub shoulders with people, and they have to have a good attitude toward these people. And then the best thing that I feel is concerning the gay community is just keep praying for them and leave them alone. Now, you may say, why are you addressing this? Because I think occasionally it has to be addressed, and I think from behind the pulpit it's probably the right place, at least to let people know that we're not asleep on this issue. So verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and were foolish in their, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. We're really there. Now, I think you know that anything that you own, you have to be very careful. There's certain things, like pets, for an example. You know, if you're not careful, you can get so caught up in the health care and everything of the pets that you forget about souls. Like, you didn't like that. Some of you didn't like that. Boy, the hardest thing in my life, we had a border collie. He'd been with me for 14 years, and I had to put him down. He had a stroke, and I tell you, it almost killed me. I said, man. However, you know, came church time, you got to cowboy up and come on to church. Because if you'd had a mother that passed away, you'd probably want to come to church. Get people together around you. And it's just a matter of keeping your priorities straight. So Christians are constantly challenged with getting things balanced, and getting things in the proper perspective. You just can't let things get out of bounds so that you just kind of lose your head over it. And that's what happened here. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And we can become worshipers of people. You can become so wrapped up with your family, and your family is high on your list of priorities. But you can become so wrapped up that after a while, you miss so much church because if you got a large family, and especially if you're my age where you have a lot of grandkids and great-grandkids and all this, every time you turn around, there's a birthday, there's an anniversary. I said, what do you do? Let me give you some hints here. Okay. If you have a child that's got a birthday on Sunday, why hold a party on Sunday? Why don't you hold it on Saturday? See, no kid is going to become upset if you do it ahead of time. Isn't that right? Yeah. And if in the event you don't have any control over when it's held, and it's held on a service night, there's nothing wrong with telling your family, you know, I'm sure disappointed that you're holding this one when I have church. And you'll have people say, oh, now we're talking about praising God in a hostile environment. Oh, you mean church is more important than mother? Well, I was just hoping that you could do it some other time because then I can go to church and go to the party, and so I get the best of both worlds. In all of my years of growing up, I never remember, even when I was a kid, all the way through high school, and then pastoring, I never remember missing church to go to an anniversary, birthday party, or anything like that. Never. How many people did I upset? Well, you know, the thing about it is you develop a reputation. If you develop a reputation of always wanting to be in the house of God, you know what's going to happen? All your family members say, oh, we better not hold that. John will come, but he's not going to miss church to come. Now, I'm sorry, but the last few times I've preached, I stepped on so many toes, I got feeling so bad. Now here, let me tell you something, okay? Let's say you just witnessed to somebody. We'll just give you a scenario. And you told them, you were at a park and church is having this outreach. Oh, you got to come. Oh, you got to come. You got to come. All of a sudden that person shows up. They look around and say, where's John Grant? Oh, he's not here tonight. Oh, he isn't? Now, in this guy's mind, he's thinking, I thought this was a real important thing. And I say, where is he? Oh, he's, doing something with a relative. Not too long ago, I preached like this. Somebody came up and said, Brother Grant, I didn't approve of that. Now, would you feature somebody telling me that? I said, oh, you didn't? Nope. I said, I got news for you. I didn't preach it for your approval. I have a hard time reading my Bible and then looking at church and the worship of God as being secondary when I want to do something else. So somebody gave us a couple of tickets to the Packer game. Oh, so you think that big G stands for God? You know, I'm getting way off my subject here. Now, this is part one. Do they have part one up there? Yeah. I'm preaching Wednesday night, too, so I'll be able to pick up, okay? So when the Bible says, verse 26, for this cause God gave them unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use for the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. When the Bible says, so God gave them up, basically what the Bible is saying, another translation, that God gave up on them. Now, when the Bible speaks of a reprobate, you know what a reprobate is? A reprobate is a person who has been turned over to themselves. So God says, okay, what I'm going to let you do, I'm going to turn everything over to you. You think you know so much? See how much you're going to fare without God. You know, and now that's exactly where we are in America. You know, we can't abort 50 million babies and expect the favor of God. And that's where we are since Roe versus Wade. We just can't do that. And then I made mention of this, the University of Missouri football player who wants to be drafted high in the NFL, he has told American teams that he is gay. So, and of course, our beloved coach of Green Bay says, well, I have no problem with that. Now, you know, he has to say that because in his position, he's got to be politically correct. But the whole problem is if you talk to an individual who is gay and you ask him, oh, when I was young, I was attracted to men, not to women. You hear that all the time. Now, when it comes shower time, they got these gang showers. 53 guys get in there without any clothes on. In walks a guy who has desires for men. His feelings are the same as a guy that would walk in where there's 53 ladies without clothes on. And then he says, oh, well, what's wrong with this? I'm just... No, you know, somebody's got to wake up and say, hey, America, we're smarter than this, aren't we? Aren't we smarter than this? Genesis 19, the Bible speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah, about two angels that came. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. The two angels were solicited by the homosexual community. Now, Lot did something that was strange. I don't know. He went out and confronted these guys, and he said, look, I have two daughters. He knew that these men were angels, and I have two daughters. He said, why don't you take them? Now, can you feature a guy saying that about his girls? But he did. So, oh my, poor Lot. The problem was, see, when he left his uncle Abraham, that the Bible didn't say he went to Sodom. He said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But it didn't take him long. He was in Sodom. And America right now is pitching its tent toward Sodom. I told you this morning, I just saw in the news, they were stating that at the Boston Marathon, they have a Boston parade. And so the gays this year are going to have a big, big float promoting the gay lifestyle. Now, they've been doing that in San Francisco. They've been doing that out there since the gold rush. You know, really? You know, and just more and more and more. Here's the thing. It's just like in your face, you know. And that's the whole thing. Of course, Sodom was destroyed. And the thing about it is, to this very day, on the books in Wisconsin and most all other states, there is a crime called sodomy. Because of that lifestyle. The Bible tells us in Leviticus, the 20th chapter, verse 13, and I'll not turn there, but I think you have it up here, that a man should not lie with another man, nor a woman with another woman. And whosoever does so should be stoned. Now, here's the thing, you know, because I've been challenged by non-believers. So you think they should be stoned? No, I didn't say what I think. I'm not even telling you what God thinks, but I'm telling you what God says. That's what he says. Now, I'm just smart enough to believe that even though I disagreed with God, I should keep my mouth shut, because I'm going to be judged by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, I think it was in 2010, I'm pretty sure it was, the American Lutheran Church had their national convention in Minneapolis, one of the largest American Lutheran churches across the street from the convention center in which they met, and they passed a law in the American Lutheran Church that it was okay for them to ordain gays. When the meeting was over, they all went into this large Lutheran church. Now, unannounced, unpredicted, the weathermen had no knowledge this was going to happen. I saw a video clip of it. Out of the sky came a tornado, a small one, but nevertheless a tornado. And it came right down to the church where all these men were gathering and having a big to-do over the fact that they had just passed legislation allowing gays to be ordained, and the tornado touched nothing on the building except the cross on top of it. It took it completely off. And what do you think their attitude was? Oh, it's coincidental. Doesn't have any meaning. Just, that's it. So they just laughed it off. I mean, have we reached a place that we laugh things off? Is that where we were or where we are? So we have more and more and more this hostile environment around us. But yet if we become bitter, then guess what? We'll lose our ability to praise God. So we must continue to love people who sin. By the way, homosexuality is not the only sin in the Bible that you were stoned for. You know, it's just, well, who would have ever believed that a Penn State football coach would be locked up in prison to this day because he was taking young men into the bathrooms and shower rooms of the college there and molesting them? Who would have ever thought that? But that's what happened. Just this past week, a Seattle priest went and was married to his partner. And of course, the church then disfellowshipped him. He's filed suit against the Catholic Church. You know, I don't normally say, I don't like to call names of churches, but I just saw on the front page of today's paper, did you see that, where the Pope was addressing this issue and said, we got to do something about this. I mean, we believe in birth control. We're against abortion. You know, we're against homosexuality. Now, keep in mind that worldwide there have been thousands, literally thousands of cases where priests have abused, sexually abused children. And we know for a fact, because the Roman Catholic Church has already mentioned, they actually covered up some of these and shifted priests around and didn't do anything to them, but just shift them around so that everything would kind of clear the air. Some minister, when I was superintendent, asked me, he said, now, if you know of sexual abuse in your church, do you have to report it? I said, that's not the question. The question is, wouldn't you be glad to report it? Pray tell me, who in their right mind would say, you mean I got to keep this secret? Now, I want to be firm in this issue, and I think the pastoral staff here go along with this. If there's anyone here that's sexually abusing minors, I want to know about it, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn you in, and I'm going to cut you loose from fellowship here, because the Bible says that we should not even eat or affiliate ourselves with someone that's got a nasty spirit like that. We're going to love you, and we're going to pray that God will save you. But we're not going to lose our brains just because we love you. We're going to follow the scripture. My, oh. My Jesus, my Jesus. So our attitude is that that we love people, but we don't like their sin. We love the sinner, but we don't like their sin. Now also, we'll just stop here for a moment. We'll go to 1 Corinthians, the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, thank you. I don't know why I said thank you, but I did. Have you ever noticed every now and then I'll do something real different? Brother Thomas calls it a senior moment. Second Timothy 3, verse 1. Now, this is also a description of our last days. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous that you see here only appears one other time in the New Testament. You know where it appears? You remember Jesus when he crossed the Sea of Galilee and he went over to the city of Gadara. And there he found that young man that was living in the graveyard. And he had chains and he broke the chains. He'd cut himself. And the Bible uses the word there, fierce. Now, it's translated here, perilous. You know what it really means? Savage times shall come. Savage times shall come. That's where we're living now. Wow. Savage times? Oh, yeah. Mothers burning kids, driving off in the ocean and killing them. Fathers beating their kids to death, choking their wives. I can't believe, you know, just we've lost our brains. We're just savage. So savage times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9, and I'll go there and I'll read this verse. But if we have that in the New King James Version, and I'll read the King James Version, but maybe you can see that the New King James Version. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now, the word effeminate here in several translations, including the New King James Version, the word effeminate means homosexuals. And then some minister claiming to have a degree, a doctorate degree in theology, says the Bible doesn't say anything against this. They that do such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, we want people to know that everybody in this community is welcome to come to Calvary Gospel Church. And certainly we're not going to hold you at arm's length and refuse to be kind and love you. But, you know, it's just, for the most part, the homosexual community says, but I was born this way. So you can be born again, you know. Yeah. So here we are in a lot of pressure is applied to us. And I made a statement several months ago and some people misunderstood it. So I want to try to make it understandable tonight. I remember years ago, I was praying over on Milwaukee Street, and this was the first time that we'd gotten a report. We received some information from the state, and in order to keep state tax exemption, you had to fill out a form stating that you in no way discriminated against races, against genders, but they didn't say anything about sexual orientation. Well, we had a good number of African-American people attending. Brother Crowder at that time was one of our assistants. And so I filled this out, and I felt real good about it. I went down to the altar, and I was praying, thank you, Lord, that, you know, the United Pentecostal Church, we ordain women into the ministry. We have since the inception of our organization. We also have people of various races and color, you know, and we're just thrilled about it. I said, so no problem. But whenever I prayed, God said, now, wait a minute. You have to understand that there's one part of this Civil Rights Act that could get you. What's that, Lord? The Lord said, sexual orientation. Would you be tax exempt if in the event you signed a statement that homosexuals could not become members of your church unless they were converted? Well, I got thinking about this. You know, we could lose our tax exemption. And where would that leave us if we lost our tax exemption? You realize how many dollars we would have to pay for taxes on this property? Got 16 and a half acres here. Millions of dollars property. But, you know, we couldn't afford to do anything but say no. We live by the Bible. You know, has our country reached the place in which it has so designed law that you cannot practice scripture without a heavy penalty? I got to tell you, in the last 4 or 5 years, our country's just gone crazy on this issue. Now, we shouldn't be that surprised because there it is in the scripture. I mean, it's right there. We should have known this was coming because we're living in the last days. But we cannot afford to do anything but live the Bible, even if we cannot even own this property. You may say, that'll never happen. Well, I don't know. I just know this, that God's economy is not the same as the economy of the United States of America. God gave us this. He can give us the money to pay the taxes if we have to pay the taxes. But we're going to live according to the scripture regardless of what the United States of America or Dane County tells us. We're not trying to be ugly about it. We just believe that there is a God, and we believe that every knee is going to bow to Him and every tongue is going to confess to Him. And if we all rose up and voted hands down that there's still a God, and just because we all disapproved of Him doesn't mean that He's not going to have His way in the end time. Because His God. Oh, hallelujah. I like 2 Corinthians 13:8. The Bible says you can do nothing against the church but for the church. You know, if there's anybody here that don't like what I'm saying, let me give you a little advice. If you leave here, don't say anything against me, because God will turn it around for me. If you don't like what I'm saying, you're better off to keep your mouth shut. Isn't that what the Bible says? You can do nothing against the church, but for the church. God can take and turn it all around. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. All right, time out. Lift your hands now. Let's worship the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord Jesus, I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So what we're going to do, we're going to keep looking up. We're going to keep giving praise to God. The devil cannot stop us. The nastier he gets, the sweeter we're going to get. The more he attacks us, the more we're going to love God. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Why? Because we're God's kids. Now, let's talk about God's kids. Recently, crimes have been solved by testing for DNA. You know, man was made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, DNA is kind of like the fingerprint of who you are. Did you know that all human beings, 99% of your DNA is all the same? You know what? 99% of it. We all have the same DNA. Except there's 1%. Now, scientists are telling us that that 1% determines your fingerprints, along with other things, but basically. It makes you extremely different, even though you are made in the image of the likeness of God, and we all have the same DNA except that 1%. That simply means that when God, before I was born, God had a plan for my life. And before you were born, God had a plan for you. So when I was born in the world, here comes this little John Grant that's got fingerprints that's unlike any fingerprint of any human being since Adam up until this time. And he also has a fingerprint that's totally different from anybody's fingerprint that'll ever be born. Now, what does that mean? That means that I am uniquely different. That 1% that makes me different from you also defines who I am. So I'm uniquely different. Now, he has a ministry just for me. And he has a ministry just for you. I think one of the worst things that can happen to a young minister when he starts preaching is to try to be like somebody else. Now, my son co-pastors with me here, but I'm so thrilled that Pastor Roy has found his own ministry. He's not trying to copy after me, because he would shortchange himself. So I have a ministry. You have a ministry. Now, the thing about it is that you have to understand that if you have a ministry, then you need to find out what that ministry is. And you need to start working to see it come to fruition. Now, you must keep in mind that timing is so very important. Let me just point out something. You know, Moses, Moses was born to deliver Israel. 40 years he lived in Egypt. 40 years he lived in the wilderness. Then he came back. 80 years after Moses was born, he became the deliverer for the Israelites. You think timing was important? Why certain things have to happen? You may say, oh, but Moses, you know, he disobeyed God. He never went to the promised land. Oh, don't tell me he never went to the promised land. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there appeared unto the disciples Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. So don't tell me he never got over there. There he was, as big as daylight. Yeah. But timing was so important. So just because you have to wait doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. Now look at Jesus. When Jesus was 12 years old, he goes into the temple when they went to pay taxes. He goes into the temple, and guess what? Man, he begins to minister. Joseph and Mary came back and said, look, what are you doing here? He said, well, I have to be about my father's business. See, he had a sense of who he was. He knew that he had a ministry. But Mary and Joseph said, look, don't try to pull rank on us, son. You come back with us. The Bible says because that he submitted to them, he gained favor with God and with man. Now, the thing that's so important, 18 years passed before God spoke to him to start his ministry. 18 years. Now, we're talking about Jesus Christ. So don't become frustrated. Paul talks about frustrating the grace of God. Between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, I don't know what God was, I don't have any idea what he had in mind, but he had to wait. The first thing that Jesus did, he aligned himself with spiritual authorities, or the authorities over him. And you know, the thing that you have to understand is that alignment is so important to the fulfillment of your ministry. So you need to align yourself. Now, who do you align yourself with? Well, with God. We align ourselves with, it's up, down, and it's lateral. We align ourselves with our brothers and sisters. Because if there's no alignment, there cannot be an assignment. There's certain principles that God honors. And the reason why that some of you become so frustrated, because you don't understand what alignment's all about. How come this pastoral staff is always against me? Nobody's against you. Why don't you be for somebody else? See, that's what alignment's all about. Everybody take a deep breath. Don't wait until people come to align themselves with you. You align yourselves with them. With your family, with spiritual authorities, with Jesus Christ, with your brothers and sisters. Isn't that right? Let every man esteem his brother higher than himself. Well, I tell you what, how long have I been going? Not long ago. Well, listen, I got a whole bunch more, and I've got Wednesday night to finish this. Okay? How many of you want me to go longer? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm voting on bringing it to a close. So what I'd like for you to do, I'd like for you to stand with me. And we're going to pick up exactly where we're going to start talking about giving praise in this hostile environment that we live in. But and we will cover some of these things again because we've got the hyphen church that's meeting right now. But you know what? I tell you what, I'm just so glad that all my life I've been a team player. All my life I've been a team player. I never could understand why people can't be team players. You know, this contrary spirits is in the world today. I've even had Christians to brag about, I'm independent, you know. What do you mean I'm independent? I'm a free thinker, you know. I do what I want to do. Oh, you do? That's the reason why you're never blessed of God. You know it? Listen, you align yourself with God, with your fellow man, with spiritual leaders. And if you'll align yourself, you're going to get an assignment from God. But you're not going to get one until alignment comes. But I am asking you, seek God because God has a ministry for you. But let's stay humble. Let's love people. We've had 52 people already this year filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Last year we were up 338 or so. I tell you, I'm just so thrilled about what God's doing. I know I've been down with my back and everything, and that hasn't been an easy thing for me. But I'm just so, I could actually just cry. That's how thankful I am that I'm behind this pulpit tonight and that I can address you, feel the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. But some people, they're slow learners. But you know what we're going to do before this is over? We're going to point out how you can be productive in this hostile environment, how you can be extremely used of God in this hostile environment. Lift your hands right now and worship the Lord as our praise singers begin to sing.